Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to James chapter 4 again. James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17. Talking tonight about practical atheism. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've given us your word to teach us, to help us to know how we should live. And Father, tonight as we look at this passage, I pray that you would open it up to our spiritual eyes and understanding. And you'd help us through your Holy Spirit to see where we need to grow. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say. And I pray that you would just help us to go from here thankful that we had an opportunity to be in your word and to be with each other in fellowship and in singing and worship. We thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book entitled The Christian in Business, John E. Mitchell Jr. raises thought-provoking questions. Does God really belong in a man's business life? Should he be consulted regarding present and future plans? Mr. Mitchell's answer is true to the Word of God. To say no to those questions is to relegate God to a place of no importance in that very area of man's life where he spends most of his waking hours, at the store, at the factory, the office, wherever he earns a living. To say no is to deny the Lord the preeminent place in our lives that he demands, and instead to put him on the shelf as the heathen does with his gods of wood and stone, to be taken down only in an emergency. He says a Sunday God is no God at all. When we hear the term atheist, we would think of a person who is blatantly denying that there is a God. But what is a practical atheist? One of the main principles of this whole book is showing outward evidence of our inward commitment to Christ. And a practical atheist would be someone who claims to have a relationship with God, yet in their actions and speech, the picture that is presented is far from God-honoring or sometimes even including God. And one way that a person can demonstrate practical atheism is by sinning against the Word of God. Another way would be sinning against the will of God. And James addresses both of those in this passage. And first one is sinning against the Word of God in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." So some of the ways that a person can sin against the Word of God are by neglecting it. You know, you say, well, we're a Christian, but I never pick up my Bible. Well, okay, you're a practical atheist. They say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe all the Bible says, or I don't really believe that God is in control of everything, and I don't believe God owns everything, and, well, it makes me a practical atheist. Another way that James is addressing here is by speaking evil of a brother or sister in Christ. See, God's Word has a lot to say about our relationship with each other. Let's look at some passages. Look at John chapter 13. Look at what the Bible says about our relationship with each other. John 13, 34 and 35. Most of us could probably quote this. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we're to love as Christ loved. We're to love one another that way. Our love for each other is the evidence of our relationship with God. Look at John chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus here is praying to his Father. He mentions a number of different things. But in John 17, 21, he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so Christ prays for unity of the brethren. He prays for us to be unified in him. And then 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 1 John 3, 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then 1 John 4, 20 and 21. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so we can't say we love God and hate our brother. We can't say we love God and be at odds with our brother or sister in Christ. Are we ever guilty of backbiting or slander? How about fault-finding or tale-bearing or criticism? Unfortunately, I think all of us would have to admit that at some time or another we've been guilty of that. But James here is refers to that as speaking evil of one another. When we speak evil of someone, we are making an authoritative and critical statement about them. It says in verse 11, it says that the person who speaks evil makes himself a judge. What does a judge need in order to make an accurate judgment? If a judge came into a courtroom and the prosecution and the defense came in and the prosecution stood up and presented their case and sat down, and the judge says, you know, to the defense that they can present their case, and they just kind of sat there. Is a judge going to be able to make an accurate judgment on that? No. What does a judge need? He needs all the information, all the evidence, in order to make that accurate statement, an accurate judgment. When we're critical of one another, we're making ourselves a judge, implying that we know enough of the circumstances and background of that person to be able to make a concrete statement about them. In other words, we're saying, I'm going to be critical of that person because I know all that they've been through this week. And I know all that they're dealing with in their personal struggles. And I know the things that they have had to deal with family and friends and work and all that. And we don't know that. The Bible tells us here in verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So there's only one who is able to completely understand and completely make accurate statements about a person. But what is really happening when we speak evil of someone? Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Because it says in James, he that speaketh evil of his brother, he speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. What is the law? James 7, or Romans 7, 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Down in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what is the law? Law is the word of God. It says here in James, if we speak evil of our brother, we're speaking evil of the law and judge the law. Remember what we said here. The Bible tells us we're to love one another and be united in Christ. If we're not doing those things, we're considering the law unworthy of keeping it. There's two things that are true when we set ourselves up as a judge of someone. First of all, we draw the attention away from our own faults. Matthew chapter 7, let me read that for you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In practical terms, it's saying, you come up to someone and you say, "Well, I see that this little toothpick in your eye, let me help you get it out. And you've got this telephone pole sticking out of your eye." It's like, "Well, let me help you get this toothpick out of your eye." Well, wait a minute. Get the telephone pole out of your eye first. Then you'll be able to see clearly to help. We draw attention away from our own faults. Galatians 6:1, "You which are spiritual, if a brethren be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so if we're going to restore someone who's taken in a fault, we must do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves or putting ourselves on guard. Because by the grace of God, we could be in the same place. We could be dealing with the same things. Another thing we do when we set ourselves up as a judge is we set aside the principle that we are all accountable to God. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 1 through 13. And really, as you think about this passage, it really gives us a lot of freedom in Christ. Not freedom to just do whatever we want, but it frees us up from a lot of things that we take upon ourselves to scrutinize. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another by any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And so Paul is addressing a situation here where some believers were still observing the obligations of the Mosaic law, but they were being critical of those who were not, and vice versa. And now he's not talking about confronting someone who isn't involved in open sin. If there's someone involved in open sin, we as a brother and sister in Christ can lovingly and in meekness come and confront them. But these were matters of individual understanding of the part that the law had in their lives. And Paul is talking here about observing certain days, eating certain meats. For example, one person believes they should not eat certain meats. And it violates their conscience if they eat those meats. But he condemns his brother for doing so. On the other side of the fence, his neighbor has no problem eating those meats, and he does not violate his conscience by doing so. But he mocks his neighbor because he's, quote-unquote, losing out on the good stuff. And which one of these neighbors is speaking evil of his neighbor? Both of them. Which one of these is speaking evil of the law of God to love one another? Both of them. Each one of us is directly accountable to God for our actions, and God has not delegated that position to anyone else. And you say, well, what about parents? What about employers? What about police officers? Let me read a passage for you in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. Romans 13, 1 through 6 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verses 5 and 6, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And so when I do something against my employer at work, who am I really disobeying? Who am I really sinning against? God. And God has set up those people in those positions, but the authority is ultimately God's. And he gives others a responsibility to serve under his authority. And you know, I think about that and you think, if people in leadership would really grab a hold of that and realize it's not, the buck doesn't stop here. I'm still responsible to God myself. But every one of us is responsible to God and accountable to God. And if as leadership we would get a hold of that and say, you know what, I have a huge responsibility because I'm put in this position by God. And so I'm to be a steward of this position because God has placed me here. The authority is ultimately his. And so each one of us is accountable to him. But when we speak evil or slanderously or critically or insultingly towards someone, we are not only guilty of pride, we are sinning against members of the body of Christ. We're sinning against the law of love. We're sinning against God himself. So we're sinning against the word of God. Secondly, we sin against the will of God. Verses 13 through 17 in James here. How much should we involve God in our daily lives? After all, is God really concerned about what I eat, what I wear, where I work, what I drive, who my coworkers are, or my business practices? Does God really care? Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, eating and drinking, the food that we eat, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So according to these verses, we are to acknowledge God and glorify him in every area of our lives. And James is not condemning someone here for planning, for making plans, for earning money. He's not condemning him for that. He's reminding us of who we are, and he gives us a proper perspective in our planning. He says here in verse 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I mean, when you think of us in the whole scheme of history that has already taken place, say the world is 6 to 8,000 years old, okay? And maybe we live 100 years. That's like, if you take the whole span of time, we're like a dot in that span of time. And what is our life? It's a vapor. You see, you get up in the morning, you're driving down the highway, and I'd see this when I was driving to work, when I was working in Ames. And you drive down to the river valley, and you see that vapor, that moisture hanging over the river. But you know what? As soon as the sun came out, it was gone. And that's our life. Our life is a vapor. It's here for a time and vanishes away. Many of us have started out the week with a plan, And those plans have been changed due to things that the Lord allowed to come into our lives. I mean, there's weeks where I've got a whole list of things I want to get done that week. And you know what the Lord says? Well, I've got something else in store for you this week. And our plans change. And we have to allow Him to do that. Proverbs 20, verse 24. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs chapter, or Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That verse shows us we need God. We need Him in our lives. We need to help Him to help us direct our steps. It's important for us to seek the Lord in all of our planning and decisions. I mean, look at the example of Paul. How many times did you read through the example of Paul in the epistles? Do you say, I intended to come, but the Holy Spirit kept me from coming. I intended to sail and come and see you, but the Lord changed my plans. See, Paul made his plans, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. We have to understand that it's ultimately in God's hands to direct our way. So we understand that God is in control. He has perfect plans for our lives. He desires that we are conformed to the image of His Son and we draw closer to Him. And when you have those things in perspective and you realize those principles and you have a week where it just seems like nothing's going like you planned it. And we've all had those weeks, those days. But if we realize those principles that God's in control, God has a plan for my life, God is sharpening me, God is shaping me, and He will work out His plan according to His will, it'll make a difference in how we respond. But James goes on to say here that to boast in our own plans and say that we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and to boast that I've got all this worked out, he says to say that is evil. It's wrong to boast about that. He says in verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Barnes says it this way. It is founded on a wrong view of ourselves and of what may occur. It shows a spirit forgetful of our dependence on God, forgetful of the uncertainty of life, forgetful of the many ways by which the best laid plans may be defeated. We should never boast of any wisdom or skill in regard to the future. A day, an hour may defeat our best concerted plans, and shows us that we have not the slightest power to control coming events. And then verse 17, James concludes the chapter and says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's a principle here that can be applied to other passages in James as well. But he's essentially saying, if we know what we should be doing, particularly giving God the priority in our planning and decisions, but we don't do it, it is just as much sin as if we did what we knew was wrong. And so if I come to the beginning of a day and I say, God, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And we say, I'm not worried about what you want me to do. I'm not even going to consider. I'm going to do this and these, this and this. It is just as if I were to go out and rob a bank. Because I know it's wrong to rob a bank. If I do it anyway, it's sin. If I know that I'm supposed to do good, if I'm supposed to give God priority in my life and I don't do it, then it's sin. In John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus is talking about being a servant, but this principle I believe can apply here. He says, if ye do these things, or if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And I believe that verse helps us to illustrate what James is saying here. James isn't writing this book to throw out all kinds of condemnation to believers. Remember how he says many times throughout the book, brethren, do this. Brethren, I'm encouraging you to do this. Brethren, please do this. Brethren, I'm pleading with you on this. He's not saying, you're a bunch of filthy, rotten people. No, he's saying, I understand the struggle. I understand what you're going through. I'm here to help. And I was sitting down with somebody this week and I was sharing with them, I'm not here to point the finger and say, you know, this is what you should do. I haven't arrived any better than any of us have, any of you have. We're all growing in Christ. We're all working to be what God wants us to be and allow Him to shape us and to make us what He needs us to be. And James here is exhorting them to live a godly life because that's where true peace and joy will come from. He wants to see them grow in their walk with the Lord. He wants them to be confident in their relationship with Him and to be a shining light for Christ to those around them. James realizes that if we're going to have a fulfilled Christian life, it's because we're obedient to God. We're doing what He asks us to do. We're following His word. And so it seems at times that these things that he says are negative, but they're just it's James coming alongside and saying, look, let me help. Let me walk this alongside of you as a brother or sister in Christ, because I know it's a struggle, because I struggle with it too. And as you look at this passage and talk about speaking evil one of another, we all struggle with that. I said, I can't believe they did that. And we get frustrated with one another. But you know what? God gives us the grace to love them and to respond to them as we should. And it's just, we can encourage one another in that and grow in that area in our lives. So if we'll heed these things, we too will know the blessings of being doers of the word, as he says in the first part of the book here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Father, there's many parts of your word that are encouraging, are uplifting. There's other parts of your word that are instructive, they're corrective. Father, we don't as readily want to hear those things, but we need them. And Father, I pray you'd help us to understand the things that we've heard tonight and read tonight. And just help us to see how you can grow us in these areas. Father, help us to love one another as you love us, as you love everyone. With a desire to see each other grow, with a desire to see each other walking closer to you, not overlooking sin, but encouraging one another to walk rightly. And Father, help us to respond rightly to each other. And Father, help us in our daily plans and our daily decisions to include you in the beginning of that, that you might be a priority in our lives and are preeminent in our lives. Father, we just thank you for what you will do as we go through this week, as we celebrate your birth toward the end of the week. Father, help us to be a light to those around us. Help us to grow as we spend time in your word this week. We thank you for what you will do in our lives, and I pray that you would help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.